The observation I had a while back was to watch what I consider a remarkable thing that is all too infrequent in our current culture, I think, and that is that of common courtesy and manners. I watched it a few weeks ago exhibited, and it is an amazing elixir. It's an emollient, an oil, a lube to our world. The consistent application of please and thank you and you're welcome, and a gentleness of voice and a concern for others is often very absent from our day-to-day culture. And especially in situations where maybe it's a younger person towards an older person, when this is applied by the younger person, it has this amazing effect of melting away some of the stiffness or the tension that often seems to naturally exist between an older person and a younger person. There is a welcoming and appreciation and a helpfulness that occurs by that older person that often you do not see when it's not applied. I think it's because it's all too unfamiliar in today's culture from people of any age, but particularly of young persons. And so when it is experienced by an older person, they are taken aback. They often acknowledge it, but they also change their attitude towards help, towards being of assistance. Emily Post writes that, I remember this from years ago, that manners are a sensitive awareness of the feelings of others. If you have that awareness, you have good manners, no matter what fork you use. So it's a sensitive awareness of the feeling of others, as Emily Post thought about it. It wasn't so much about the rules or the regulations of protocol, but manners are a sensitive awareness of the feelings of others. That got me thinking about a passage of Scripture in Luke in chapter 17. This passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 17 is reflective of manners. It is a passage that's recorded for eternity that when we read it, we are educated about a miracle that occurs, and we are observant as to the end of the passage that there's this simple expression of thankfulness. Now, from a purely, let's say, non-spiritual standpoint, it's just good manners. This one of the ten experiences has the courtesy, has the breeding or the education from a parent or a grandparent to just express with good manners thankfulness for that which was done. Now, to go study this passage from many commentators, it's been my experience that I don't get much more help than that. It's a passage that I think has perplexed me because I haven't been able to leave it at that. I've struggled to leave it at that over the years. In that, to just simply think about it as one of the ten had the good manners to return to Christ and say thank you, it left me unsatisfied. Not that in and of itself that wasn't a good thing, but I wanted more. I wanted more out of it. Surely there's more there. Is there something else? Well, what I'm going to try to do this morning is take you through my thought process about my appetite to discover more out of it. It requires a little speculation and allow us a call for a little liberty. if you will, with me. To get us to think about possibilities. Not that they're absolutely firmly and concretely here in this passage of Scripture. But I think the way we often think about our worldview and how we approach situations and circumstances in our life, our posture, our chosen posture, our attitude, when experiencing situations and circumstances in our lives, we have a posture as to how we'll respond. We see a response here. But what I'm seeking is there a difference in response because there was a difference in attitude prior to the event? And that matters. That the response of the one is different from the response of the nine, not because of what happened, because all were healed, as the passage tells us, but we have a difference in response. And is there more there than just one had a sensitive awareness of the feelings of Jesus, but there was something in an attitude prior to the miracle that brought the response? And is that helpful to us as we go through our lives in how we approach it before and after? So the passage here is specifically, as you've already figured out, Jesus' healing of 10 men with leprosy. Now, as Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance. They cried out to Jesus. They cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, their leprosy disappeared. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus and he shouted, "Praise God, I'm healed." He fell face down on the ground before Jesus, at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. Now, Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only this foreigner return to give glory to God?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." And Scripture moves on. So what intrigued me about this passage that I couldn't let it go is that it's just, even the commentary here underneath in this study Bible is a call to be thankful to God for that which He has done for us. Perfect. Spot on. Got no problem with that. And it's probably part of what we'll be reminded of this morning. But what I was after is why 9 saw it or behaved differently, and 1... And could it be that as we think about, as I think about my own life and my own behaviors, my own response to situation and circumstances in life, is does it give us pause to be more mannerly towards God? Here's the view. What if of the 10, we know that all of them have leprosy as we go into it. Now, leprosy at that time, from what we know the historical, is that that meant a separation, a quarantine, if you will. To be afflicted with leprosy was to be in the culture restricted. And the teaching from all the commentators and from the history we have here is that when afflicted with leprosy, there was a limit, a physical limit, as to how close you could get to people that were not afflicted with leprosy. So it was maybe 50 yards is what some commentators offer to us. So they had to cry out. They couldn't get to Jesus. They couldn't really touch him without all kinds of problems or circumstances or a confrontation that maybe wasn't welcome. So they had to cry out. And the Scripture tells us they cry out. And they cry out, "Jesus." They cry out, "Master." Now, they're all afflicted with leprosy, so let's just allow ourselves the speculation that they all had come to leprosy. And how did they view this leprosy that was afflicting their lives? How did they view it? Now, the world views of afflictions or difficulties or situations and circumstances in our lives can be that God allowed it, God sent it, or perhaps we caused it. Now, that's our spiritual perspective is what I call it. As a believer, we tend to maybe frame it in those three bounds. We caused it. We made a decision, made a good decision, a bad decision, or we did something, or we were careless, and bang, there was damage. Or there was something that happened. We caused it. God allowed it. Or God sent it. It's a test. The other possibility, if we have to understand in a non-spiritual view, to get outside of the bounds of that, is that there's a lot in life for a lot of people, both believers and unbelievers, but particularly, I think, unbelievers, that says it just is. It's luck. It's good fortune, bad fortune. I had the misfortune of being afflicted, exposed, and catching leprosy. And they see that as a random part of life. All these things that occur in the world are really without so much a spiritual aspect or a God-controlled thing. It's just life. It's just, misfortune. I got leprosy. I got this disease, or I had this affliction, or I had this accident, or I've got this handicap. Well, you know, just go through the whole list. Or this has happened to my loved ones, et cetera, et cetera. And it's not just that which is, what let's call it, things we are unwelcoming, but also the things that are welcoming in our lives. In other words, the way I got to be wealthy, or the way I got to be very talented, or the way I achieved this, or that happened in my life is, well, it's just luck. They really don't see it as God orchestrating or operating in the world, and that there may be a spiritual aspect of what God's working in this world. It's just luck. I had a doctor tell me that years ago. A doctor told me years ago, he says it's more about luck. Right place at the right time. And that's why some people are successful, some people are not. That's why some people are afflicted and some people are not. And this was an older man. This wasn't a young man. This was a man who had lived many years. In fact, he's now retired, and this is just a couple of years ago. But that was his view. Now, if we think about that view as something that's really maybe kind of foreign or new or respective, I challenge you to that, because Ecclesiastes, where Solomon goes through this pontification about life and his view of life as he gets towards the end of his life, this worldview of how things operate is not just that worldview of people that are not spiritual. It's people that do not believe in God. Or people that maybe believe in God, but it's really a very distant relationship. They really don't have a relationship. They have an awareness. Well, if you're allowed, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But as Solomon's wrapping up here, in fact, this chapter is called Solomon's Final Conclusion. I have observed something else in the world of ours. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. And the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being at the right place at the right time. People can never predict what hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a snare, people are often caught by sudden tragedy. Solomon himself, as he went through all that he experienced, and most of you probably know the background of the Ecclesiastes, and Solomon just says, it's all for naught. It's all for naught, no matter what. I've pursued all these things, and it's all for naught. But Solomon's view, as he comes to the conclusion, is it's just chance. It's just situation and circumstances, and sometimes the bird gets caught in the snare. Sometimes the fish gets caught in the net. Situation and circumstances happen in our lives that damage us, or harm us, or disappoint us, or fall short. Or good fortune comes our way. I had a guy tell me the other day, a very spiritual man, and that's the way he views this success he has in business. He said, there's no reason for this. There's no reason other than God's grace. There's a lot of people smarter than I am. There's a lot more people more talented than I am. There's a lot of times I don't really feel like I do this job all that well. But he's having tremendous financial success. And his family's doing well. Now that comes to the point. I would allow, to my mind, that the other thing that is educational about this passage is that there is a tremendous difference in the beginning view between the 9 and the 1. And that beginning view, that worldview, is very different. And given that difference in the worldview before the miracle and about their affliction, drives their response to the miracle that occurs to all of them. Solomon also talks about through Ecclesiastes, and if you go through Proverbs, we know that good things happen to what? Both those that are aligned with God, seem to be spiritual, doing the right things. Job is a whole book about a spiritual man that goes through a period of tremendous testing. And that good fortune falls on those that are both sinful and disobedient, and good fortune falls on those that are, if you will, aligned with God and tend to be obedient towards God. That there is this that is allowed, that makes no sense to us, confuses us. Solomon writes about it. Proverbs talks about it. Job and his counselors, his so-called friends, go through this whole process. What I wonder about between the 9 and the 1 is that if the worldview is that it's just luck and situation and circumstances, then they're just enduring. These 9 are just enduring this. And the way I got this is it's bad fortune. It's misfortune. Bad luck. And so the way they got it and the way they view that they are afflicted with this and the way they're dealing with it comes from that worldview. That it's not really a God worldview and that God's orchestrating it or that it's a test or that it's really been allowed or it's been brought by God. Now they might perceive that we have to allow because we don't know here. We're speculating, but we're trying to speculate to help us educate. And allowing ourselves a little room that says, if that's the world, even if they said that God gave it to them, then God did it. And God wants it. And you're just accepting of it. They're just accepting of it. And we see that in a lot of views of the world. But the other thing is, could it be that the one either had made known to the 9 his spiritual view of that which afflicted him? Why did they call out to Jesus, all 10? Because Scripture tells us all 10 called out. And they call out Jesus and they call out Master. Now, were they believers? Did they believe in the power of God? Did they believe in God's orchestration of so many things that happen in this world? Did they believe that God was in charge and that God could heal them? Did they believe that Jesus was Jesus, Master, miracle worker? Or did they believe it was Jesus, Master, Christ, Son of God, miracle worker? Now, to participate in the lottery is the idea that you just might get lucky. You might just get lucky. And you might, if you buy a ticket and you get the number, and your number comes up. So perhaps the 9's worldview, if you will, is that's the way I got leprosy in the first place, is I drew a bad ticket. And the way I'm not going to have leprosy is if my number comes up. And Jesus is nothing more than my number. I've heard, I've been told, I don't know, maybe they witnessed it, I have no idea. But perhaps they saw Jesus as nothing more than, what else have I got to lose? Why not? Why not buy a ticket? Why not call out Jesus, Master, see what happens? Now that's one possibility that works for me because I think I see that in the world that is around me. And the attitude of people towards, let's call it a spiritual life, or the way the world operates. That which they got and that which may be released, or that which occurs to them alive, is more about randomness, It's more about that's just the world, and that's luck, and it's good luck or it's bad luck. And I wonder if that's in contrast to the attitude of the one because of the response subsequent to the miracle. And that's what I have to ask myself as I operate through my life. How is it that I operate before the grace or the mercy or the blessing or the miracle or whatever? So the affliction that maybe we've all had that it either is ongoing in our lives, or the challenges or the situations or the circumstances or the blessings, are we prayerful about those things because we see it as part of God operating in our lives, or is it just absolutely random? Now, Solomon didn't fully have the answer, but if you will, Solomon's answer was, it is by chance. It just is. Now, to read about testing in the Spirit-driven life is that Warren's view is no. Warren's view is that it is often a test. That we're going to be tested through our money, through our health, through our children, through our parents, through life, situations, circumstances in life. And that even wealth, blessing, if you will, let's call it good luck, good fortune, health, da da da, all the rest, just the opposite of everything I just listed, is also tested by God. So what if the one in his prayer life, what if we allow ourselves to say that the one had a prayer life prior to this that saw this as a test from God? That God was involved from the beginning. Whether it was allowed, whether it was sent, or whether this guy made a bad decision as to whom he associated with and was now afflicted. He didn't see God absent from it before. And was he operating in a prayerful, consistent, persistent relationship with God about this affliction? Could it be that his response subsequent to the miracle was a reflection of his response the day he discovered he's got it, or soon after he got it, or what had developed over time as he dealt with it? Was he a testimony and a witness to the other nine? Was he the one praying? Was he the one on his knees about it? And he's with them, and he's with them all the time, and they hear about Jesus, or he tells them about Jesus because he's heard about it or he's seen miracles happen. And are they responding to the one? And so they stand up because they absolutely got nothing to lose. Might as well spend the dollar and buy the lottery ticket on Jesus, this master, and see what happens. But did they even know about it? Were they really expecting of it? And isn't it fair to say that if we read Ecclesiastes and we read Proverbs and we take it as Scripture, that Solomon says, good fortune even occurs to those that are wicked. We see it in this world. Now we understand there is that which is going to occur, okay, in the future. And God is righteous and good. But in this world, it's truth. We've seen it. Solomon saw it. And they write about it. And it was allowed to be permanently etched in the Word of God. So isn't it allowable that Jesus Christ, when He healed the 10, good fortune, He healed a lot of people. We do not know necessarily that all of them responded in a great ongoing relationship with God the Father or Jesus Christ for the rest of their days after He healed their afflictions. He healed a lot of people. And we don't know that. So there's no reason to believe that he wouldn't heal the nine and heal the one at the same time, full well knowing, and maybe you didn't know, how those nine were going to respond. It really didn't matter. He would have welcomed maybe a different response. We get an allusion to that as he speaks to the one and about the situation. But good fortune can befall those that are spiritual and in relationship with God and those that do not. And we have to accept that in this world. I know how to pray with perseverance, with steadfastness, repeatedly, ongoing, about situations and circumstances in this world. My life, your life, and other things. I know what it is to do that. I know what it is to be fervent and persistent in prayer. I know what it is to return to prayer because perhaps the situation or circumstance that I'm seeking change or would desire to change doesn't change. And a lot of us have experienced in our lives at various and ongoing times. What I don't do, though, perhaps, is my response to the answer to some of those prayers. It was answered, allow me to say, in a way that I wanted it to be answered. Situation or circumstance is changed. It's less concerning. It's less anxious-inducing. It's more healthful, more well-being. And it's occurred, and do I stop as a believer in God and in Lord Jesus Christ and believe in His operation in my life or your life? Do I stop and have the common courtesy to say thank you? Do I persist on the backside of, let's call it a miracle? Do I have the good manners to persist after the miracle, about the miracle? I know that I persist when I want it different, when it's not as I desire it. But do I persist? Do I consistently, not even once, but do I do it twice? Do I do it three times to respond thankfully for that which God has done. Because I'll certainly return to it when it didn't change, but did I persist once it changed? Or do I step away from that, perhaps acknowledge it or welcome it, and immediately move to my next concern, my next worry, my new thing, the new situation that's not there. You know, you can set at your desk every day if you're on the email system, even for this church, of the number of people we have here, and you don't have to go very long until there's a new email about somebody's situation or circumstance in the body of believers that we have and their extended families and their friends and their relatives, and there's not a new concern. Close one down, an answer to the prayer, and there's another one coming. Just in our little spot of the spiritual world. I wonder if the nine are exactly like I am all too often, in that even if they, let's allow them that they were believers. Let's allow that they maybe thought it was Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. Not just a lottery ticket, but Jesus the Christ. And they walked in, they were obedient. Walk towards the priest. Go tell the priest. That goes back to Leviticus. If you thought your leprosy had gone into remission, then the way for that to be, let's call it publicly acknowledged, was to go to the priest, and the priest would give you the seal that says, now, if you will, you can enter back into, let's call it, run-of-the-mill society. So he tells them to go do it, and consistent with the law of Leviticus, and they go do it. All 10 of them go do it. But as the nine are walking, and they look down, and they're healed, because it says they were healed. They obeyed, they start walking, they're healed. What was their response? We know their response wasn't to turn around and give thanks and go see Jesus Christ and fall at His feet. They did not do that. Did they immediately go to, now I'm back into society, I'm going to have to get a job. Where am I? I've lived off the kindness of strangers. But now I've got to get a job. Where am I going to get a job? Where am I going to live? Is it going to come back? All too often, we move from a changed situation and circumstance in our life that we've been prayerful about, diligent about. Okay, maybe even it's just good fortune. And we don't have the common courtesy to stop. We don't do it once. And maybe we do it once. We're driving down the road, bang, yeah. Phone call, situation's changed. Man's found. Been lost, now been found. Cool. Diagnosis is, it's been fixed. Cool, great, thank you, God. Maybe I do that. Get to the office and it's all about new concerns. Do I ever return to that big thing that got dealt with and that I believe God was part of or in charge of and go to celebration? Can I ponder on that? Can I meditate on that? Can I persist in that the same way I persisted in the worry or the fretting or the anxiousness or the prayer before? Guilty more often than not of probably being more like the 9. That's what I get out of this. I couldn't leave it alone. This passage has bugged me for years. It couldn't just for me, and I know I'm speculating, all right? That's not strictly here in the Word, but I wanted to find more. So your appetite for more as you go looking for it, and you speculate a little bit. But it seems consistent with what I know about my own spiritual life and what I observe in the world in which we operate, is that all too often I'm not thankful, or if I am, it's a thank you, and I move on. And the way I persisted and meditated and focused on prayer about is not the way I focused and participated and repeated fervently said thank you. We're in the eye of a storm at best. I've heard it said we're either in the hurricane, in the eye of the hurricane, or a new hurricane's coming. So we're either just in the midst of a storm in our lives, just getting out of a storm in our lives, or in a position where a new storm's coming into our lives. And I believe that. And it's a real difficult thing to accept in maturity, because you don't want it to be that way in the world. But it is. Do we celebrate and do we return? He returns to Jesus Christ. He falls at His feet and He says, thanks be to God. He doesn't say, thanks be to you. Thanks be to God. I would allow from that, in my thinking, that this man had a spiritual relationship with God before the miracle. And whether he viewed it as a test, I think he viewed it as a test. I think he had accepted that. He didn't welcome it, but he understood it that way. And when he cried to Jesus, and he turned in obedience and began to walk to where Jesus told him to go, and he was healed, it wasn't just good manners, though it was. It was a spiritual response that was born out of his spiritual response to the affliction in the first place. It was a mature response. heartfelt appreciation of falling at Jesus' feet, an appreciation towards Jesus physically at His feet, but an appreciation as He came to who? God the Father. That Jesus Christ was more than just a lottery ticket and had gotten lucky. He had called out to this miracle worker that had shown up in the world for a little while, this prophet, because a lot of people called Him a prophet. A lot of people, as we read through the Gospels, acknowledged or called out to Jesus Christ as a prophet, but they didn't necessarily mean they called Him the Messiah and thought of Him in that way. But perhaps this guy just flat did. And his response is because of his faith. And what Jesus says here is what? He gives, I think, a clue to that that says, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Now, that doesn't say that the other nine got leprosy back because they didn't have the courtesy to say thank you. It doesn't say that only faith will make you well, because maybe the others had faith. Maybe they didn't, is my speculation. But good fortune fell, and Jesus Christ healed a lot, and we're not told that every one of them believed He was the Messiah when He healed them. We're not told that. Sometimes we are, and sometimes it's more general than that. God operates in the world on both the believer and the unbeliever. We know that. For both well and ill, from our viewpoint. But what Jesus affirms here, in my opinion, as I see this and as I dwell on this, is that Jesus says, your faith matters. I can make you well, or I can make you ill, because I'm sovereign. But your faith plays a role in the relationship, both before and after that which occurs. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well going forward and always. We can think of ourselves as healed and well, not just in the afflictions that may be this morning's afflictions, situations and circumstances. We have been made well for future, for eternity future. It is a spiritual wellness. So this affirmation of wellness is not just physical to this man, it is permanent in the spiritual sense. So it's true on many planes. Your faith has made you well. It is a reflection, an expression, an acknowledgement from Christ that this man responded out of faith. This man responded with a genuine, heartfelt, humbling, falling at the feet of Jesus Christ, thank you. Because by faith, he understood the source. It wasn't just bad luck. It wasn't just good luck. It wasn't just the lottery ticket that came up that ended the leprosy. It was faith. And this man was different in his response and perhaps in his future after this day, after that moment, because of faith. The others may have walked away and considered their good fortune. And it never was before nor after an issue of faith. It was just luck. This man was different. And in the same way, we are called to be different. Because of how we view that which comes and that which goes in our lives. We are different spiritually. We are different by our faith, both before and after that which occurs, be it for well or ill. It is about our faith. He always has the power. He always has the choice. He always has the sovereignty to bestow and to orchestrate as He sees fit. The difference in our attitude during and after is our faith. It is what makes us durable It is what makes us a witness. It is what gives us the strength to go on sometimes. It is a humbling appreciation of that which is well in our lives, if you will. Because we can focus so much about our faith being tested and our response in faith is about what we perceive as difficulties and situations and circumstances in our lives. That's the tough. But it's also tested by the good things that happen in our lives. We're tested both ways, and we understand that. And it's about faith in both of those situations and circumstances. All situations and circumstances. So we don't want to lose sight of that. So what I would ask you to allow this morning is that manners come out of a sensitive awareness of the feelings of others. No matter what the protocol, no matter what fork you're supposed to use, our response to God is out of a sensitive awareness of His operation in the world, in our lives. And I would hope that I would persist in prayer both before, during, and after, that my celebration of that which He has grace or mercifully occurred, that I would have the maturity and the faith to persist with good manners, to say thank you, to celebrate it, to appreciate it, to acknowledge where it came from, and the maturity to do that after and on the before of the miracle. Difficult, always a challenge, sometimes faithfully, sometimes failing. But what I wanted to find in this passage, and I hope I've allowed you this morning to find, is that it's more than just a cursory view of someone that had just good manners. That the response, the attitude, the position, the posture before helped drive the response after. And so too we are called. The lesson here is more than just please and thank you. It is about our faith. It is about more than just the luck. Father, we thank You so very much for that which has been written by You and in the Word. We thank You, Father, for seemingly very simple and very clear and very helpful and very educational passages that You've provided us. May we continue to pursue and to think and to dwell, not with the idea that we are going to absolutely, dead solidly know that we are right as we dwell and we pontificate on that which You've written. And may we never do that with the idea of adding a burden or giving difficulty or legalisms to others. May we do it, Father, as a reflection of our appetite to discover more. That in the wrestling that we do with Your Word, that it is not to wrestle with it to defeat it or to overcome it or to burden or defeat others or to find You in error. But may we do it, Father, because we simply want to wrestle with You because we want to be blessed by You. We want to learn, we want to discover, and we find some joy, some exercise, and some education that You wrestled with Jacob because You welcomed the relationship and the contact. And then Jacob had such an appetite for that relationship and that contact that it was okay. Amen.